Thank you, worship team. It is good to have all of you together to bless us this Sunday. And we are very blessed by you. We're very blessed that all of you are here with us. Thank you for coming this morning. The Lord has a word for you, not just through the music, but through this sermon as well. We're going to conclude the first letter of Paul to the Thessalonians. I'm going to read chapter 5, verses 12 through 28. We covered the first portion of this last week. We will conclude it today. 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 through 28 says this. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and who are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast to what's good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, he will surely do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. This is the word of God. Thank you for coming. You can be seated. And please, while you're being seated, bow with me. Father, we need and want your help to hear this word rightly, to respond to it rightly. We cannot and we will not do it in and of ourselves. We have to have your Holy Spirit to help us. And I pray that you would help us. Father, I pray for my little flock. Feed them. Feed them with your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. This has been a wonderful letter. Of course, all the letters of Scripture are wonderful. In five short chapters, he's packed in so much that's good for us, so many different topics that we've covered. That's why I titled the entire series, as you might recall, Until Jesus Comes Again, Be Real. And all the titles were focused on real something, real salvation, real apostleship, all these things. He ends now with telling us what a real church should look like. And so I've titled this one, Real Church Concluded, since this is the second time we're looking at this portion of Scripture, Real Church Concluded. Real Church Part 2 felt weird for the final title. So Real Church Concluded seemed a bit more appropriate. Last week I mentioned that this section of Scripture is both difficult to teach and also easy to teach. Difficult, I said, because it's essentially a bullet point list of important things that Paul is just peppering them with in conclusion. And so it doesn't flow with the usual systematic way he deals with things. It's easy to preach, however, because the things he mentions are really a lot of basic principles of the faith and don't require a lot of in-depth explanation. Though none of these things come off as deep, they're all deeply important. Paul begins this section, the second part, with a prayer. Did you pick up on that? Verse 23 is where we're going to start this morning. Verse 23, he says, this is a clear break in the flow. There is, of course, some flow to all these bullet points, but there's a clear break here because he says now. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you faithful, he'll surely do it. I think it's very fitting that he picks out the attribute of peace for God here. He says, may the God of peace do these things. It's fitting in light of what Paul's already mentioned. What's he already mentioned? In verses 12 through 15, Last week, we saw that he mentioned having a proper attitude towards our leaders and having a proper attitude toward those who are lacking in some way. And it's supposed to be one of peace. Talked about leaders, talked about those who are lacking. Those who are lacking were idle, they were faint-hearted, they were weak in some way. So be it leaders, or be it those who are lacking, Paul already told them how to be at peace and how to create an environment of peace in the church, in their church specifically, and these principles apply over into any church. Because you're going to have both of those people in any church, leaders and those who are lacking. Sometimes, Butch, they can be the same person, can't they? Sometimes your leaders can be lacking. It's very fitting that Paul chooses this attribute of God to highlight in his conclusion for them, because if we act the right way towards these people, we will be at peace, both our leaders and those who are lacking. If you want to hear more about that, last week's sermon, you can find that. There's no question that it's God who's got to do this in us, because his prayer for them says, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. It's God who has to do this. Definitely, 100%, no question that God wants them to be sanctified. What does that mean? Further and further set apart in holiness to God and service for him. Put it very simply, made more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. The God of peace himself is going to do this, he says. It's God's will that this happen. We already know this from chapter 4, verse 13 of this book. Those of you who are visiting today, we just walk through the text, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. He's already gone over this before. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. Listen to this. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, he already made this very clear. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. God never saves a soul just to leave the soul in that state that they are. He saves them to make them more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. He wants us to be made more like his son because that's the best thing for us. And the people that you love, you want the best thing for them. You want what's best for them. And God knows that the best thing for me and the best thing for you is to be made into the image of his dear son. So not only is it God's will that they be sanctified, according to Paul's prayer, it's also God's work, isn't it? May God himself, the God of peace himself, sanctify you. God's the one doing the sanctifying. R.C. Sproul said this. This is really good. Listen to what he's had to say about this. He said, regeneration is birth. Sanctification is growth. In regeneration, God implants desires that were not there before. Desire for God, for holiness, and for glorifying God's name in the world. In sanctification, the Holy Spirit works in you both to will and to work according to God's purpose, enabling his people to fulfill their new godly desires. Well said. Well said. And also made very clear by Jesus himself. Jesus himself spoke of something just like this. Listen to John 15. John 15, verses 4 through 5. Jesus is talking to his disciples. He uses a vine and branches as a wonderful parable, if you want to call it that, natural parable for them. Listen to this. Verses 4 and 5 of John 15. Jesus said, abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you, he says, unless you abide in me. I'm the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do how much? Say it. Nothing. Very clear. Apart from Jesus working within us, we can do nothing. We will never grow. We will never be made more and more into the image of Jesus Christ without the Father working in us, without Jesus working in us, without the Spirit working in us, all three. So just as salvation is the work of God, no one denies that. So sanctification is the work of God. So listen, church, don't fall into the doubt and don't fall into the deception of thinking that God only saves you and then after that, he just turns it over to you. He's out there ahead of you somewhere, and he's saying, hope you can make it. He doesn't do that. He doesn't act like that. And aren't you thankful? He's working to grow you. He's working to mold you. He's working to help you. That's also his work. Salvation is his work alone. Guess what? Sanctification is also his work as well. Now, of course, we cooperate with God in this 100%. And our family models, a healthy family model, is a great example of this. It's also a natural parable for us to look at. Just like a child still living at home under his parents' care must willingly walk in the desires, walk in the ways of the parents in order to enjoy the benefits of their blessing, so it is in our walk with the Lord. Isn't it? We have to choose willingly with our desires in place, in the right place, to walk in his desires, walk in his ways in order to benefit from his blessings. It's God's will that they be sanctified, he says. And it's God's work to sanctify us, and he can do it completely, according to Paul. That's what he says next. May he do it completely in his prayer. He expounds upon the completeness of this in the next verses. In verse 23, may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember how I mentioned at the end of every single chapter in this book, he mentions something about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why I titled the entire series, Until Jesus Comes Again, Be Real. Here's the mention of it again at the end of chapter 5. And Paul wants that when Jesus comes again, they be like this. Their whole spirit, their whole soul, their whole body be kept blameless. It's clear by saying this, he's mentioning the whole person, body, soul, spirit, every part of you. Not just our spiritual part is affected at salvation. God does, of course, affect the spiritual soul. He gives us a new nature when we're saved. A new heart is what the Bible actually says. A new heart, a living one. Takes out the heart of stone, puts in the heart of flesh. But if your spirit's been saved, it'll change our physical as well, won't it? What do I mean? Your actions. Just your presentation even will be different. As he mentioned, the different parts we're made up of, he's doing it in a way to communicate the whole. That's the point there. Paul wants every part of them not only to be affected by their salvation, which it's going to be if you're truly saved, all of you is going to be affected when you're saved. He also wants those parts to be perfected. They're all affected. He wants them to all be perfected as they can be until the Lord Jesus Christ. And what do I mean? He uses the word blameless. Ultimate perfection, of course, is only going to come when Jesus comes again. When he comes again, or when you pass on from this life to that one. You are then glorified in the presence of Jesus Christ. But if you remain until he comes, Paul made it clear to them already, our vile bodies shall be changed into the likeness of his glorious body, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. When the Lord comes again, that's how it's going to happen. So whether you meet him in heaven after your death, or you meet him in the air at his coming, he wants you to be found blameless, he says. What's he mean by that? Well, the idea of blamelessness simply means that there's no blaring, there's no unsettled, there's no unrepentant sin in your life. No real allegations. Notice I said real allegations that someone can lob at you. Because people even lobbed allegations at Jesus Christ. So you may have allegations lobbed at you, they might not be real. But there should be no real allegations that can be lobbed at you, because as much as it depends on you, you've made peace with all men. That's what Paul says. As much as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Some people just won't have peace with you. I used to work with someone. He thought I wronged him in some way. I actually did not wrong him. He thought I did. Tried to talk to him about it. Would have none of it. Tried to give him a Christmas gift. Threw it back on my desk. I thought, oh, okay. Said, I don't want this. But I pray for him. I tried to be at peace with him, and he would have none of it. And that happens sometimes. But I've had the opposite happen more often than not. Go to someone, hey, there was a misunderstanding here. Or, hey, I was wrong here. And I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? Sure, absolutely. So there's no real allegations that can be lobbed at you, because as much as depends on you, you've already made peace with those that you've sinned against in the past. That's what we're talking about when we're talking about blameless. You've cleared all accounts with God, and you've cleared all accounts with man as best as you can. That's the type of person Paul wants them to be, Christians that have the appearance of Christ at his coming. And that's what every good leader wants for his people. That's what every church leader wants for his people, to be them to be made more and more like Jesus Christ. That's what I have always strived for all of you, which is why I saturate my talks with so much Bible and so little of Cohen's opinion. I don't want you hearing the words of someone who's imperfect. I want you hearing the ones of someone who is perfect. There was a story once, I don't know if it's true, it might be one of those sermon stories. There was a visiting pastor who just preached a horrible message. But sweet Miss Betty in the back always liked to say something positive to someone who came and preached. And so as she was leaving, she shook the pastor's hand and said, I really loved the text that you chose from the Bible. Because it's perfect, despite the words of the pastor. Emphasize again, I want to point this out again. This is the work of God, their sanctification. Paul says it again in verse 24. He who calls you is faithful, he will surely do it. In case it wasn't clear that it was going to be God sanctifying them, God changing their body, soul, spirit, unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, he makes it clear again. He who calls you is faithful, he will surely do it. If you're struggling in some area of your faith, your flesh is not as sanctified as you want it to be in a certain area, join the club. Let me assure you, God can change you, and he will. However, he won't just do it magically. It's not just going to happen just because, oh, you really, really want it to. We have to incorporate the tools that God's given us. The word, prayer, fellowship with believers. This is the will of God for us. This is how we're growing and grown in the faith through the means that he's already given us. Amen? Incorporate those things and ask him for help and keep short accounts with him when you do sin. And I promise you, you will see change. He will surely do it. Next, in verses 25 and 26, Paul tells them how they can both bless those who started this church and be a blessing to those within the church. Look what he says next. This is how you can bless those who started your church, and this is how you can bless each other in the church. Verse 25, he says, brothers, pray for us. You know, I've always thought it's a blessing. It's always been such a blessing to me that when those who are over me, those who I look up to, those who I aspire to be like, come to me and say this. Will you pray for me? Or maybe just mention it in passing. Pray for me. And I think in my head, pray for you? You've got it all together. You're the one we all look up to. You're the one I'm aspiring to be like. And you're asking me to pray for you? It's touching, isn't it? It's not only touching, but it's also teaching. What do I mean? Well, number one, it shows the body of Christ at work. It shows the body of Christ at work, because no, they don't have it all together. I don't care what Christian you know that you think has it all together. He doesn't. She doesn't. And if he does, and if he thinks he does, and if she thinks he does, well, that's just great proof that he doesn't and she doesn't. Number one, this shows the body of Christ at work. It shows we all need each other. None of us is better than the other. Paul made this point much more elaborately in 1 Corinthians 12 when he talks about spiritual gifts and he compares them to like a human body. He says, this part of the body can't say to the other one, I don't need you. And he says, and where would this part be without this part? You know, and you've seen people missing a certain part of their body and they're lacking. We call them handicapped because they're not whole. Something's missing and it affects them. They have to make up for it in some way. And so I love Paul saying here, pray for us, because he's showing we all need each other from the top to the bottom. We all need each other. And we're all important in the body. Number two, this is teaching, because it's teaching them and us Paul's balanced view of himself. And Paul's balanced view of his own need. He was a capital A apostle. Maybe the most sanctified person, of course, apart from Jesus Christ, that's ever walked this earth. Maybe. He wrote half the New Testament. And he says, pray for us. You know what this shows? He knows he needs prayer. He knows he needs help. He knows he needs God's assistance. And so if Paul needed it, this fool needs it, and you all need it. Notice I didn't call you fools. I need it. So this is a great teaching for us too, because it shows even what the capital A apostles thought of themselves, how balanced they were and how humble they were, only with God's help. He didn't see himself so above them that he didn't need their help nor their encouragement. He knew that as fellow members of the body of Christ, they were fellow laborers with him. Wherever you are in your walk with Christ, you've been recruited into the work of Christ. You have been. We do well to keep this in mind. We do well to pray for one another, because we're all in the business of the work of Christ. Whether you're a leader or a layman, we can be a blessing to one another. And so glorify the head, which is Christ, because we're all a part of the body. Now that's how they could bless those who started the church. How can they bless those who are within the church? Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. Come here, Butch. Greet them as brothers. This is what he means. Greet them as family, okay? Treat one another as family. This has to be, of course, culturally appropriated, and it's very different. Now, I do know, this was interesting, when we were missionaries overseas, our first year was Spanish language learning in Costa Rica. And the men will just kiss the women on the cheeks, both cheeks. It's an air kiss usually. And that's different, right, Amy? We're visiting that church. This dude's kissing on my wife. And then I go to greet a woman and she's leaning in for like, where mine's at, you know? Time for you to air kiss me. And it was so very normal that after a year of being there, I went to another church here in the States. And there were some Hispanic ladies there. There were guests and a handful of them. And so I went to greet them. And I thought, I know it's culturally appropriate for you. And so I'm going to do the air kiss thing. And they were like, back up, gringo. And then I found out, they were from Guatemala. And apparently, not Costa Rica, and they're part of Guatemala, that wasn't culturally appropriate. And so I thought, okay, let me learn from that. Now, if they think I'm this weird white guy, I never had to see them again, so I guess it's okay. First of all, this is the point that we're supposed to get from this. If you're in Christ, you're family. Treat one another this way as family. We're really children of God. If we're in Christ, we're really children of God. Let me say it again. If we're in Christ, we're really children of God. And so that means we're siblings one with another. And so greet believers with a holy kiss, as it's culturally appropriate in our culture, that would equate to probably a warm hug. That's the point. Show real love towards one another. Show real love towards. Let the other person know I care about you. Brother, sister in Christ, I care about you. You're special to me, and I love you. That's what we experience in a church that's walking with Christ. I remember Ashley Heath saying one reason why she wanted to join this church, because she felt and she could see just how much we loved each other and how much she loved her. Remember that, sister? I still remember it. And I thought, oh, praise God, my little flock. They love each other, and it's obvious to others. And others come and they say, I want to be a part of this flock. And praise God for that. Next, we're going to see that he's also interested in others, possibly outside your local church. I'm going to tell you why I say possibly here in just a second. But verse 27, I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the believers. Strong talk from, serious talk coming from the Apostle Paul. If Paul looked at me and said, I put you under oath before the Lord, I would perk up, first of all, right? But the reason I said possibly outside the local church is because when he started this letter, if we go back to chapter 1, verse 1, the way he started it was this, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I'm writing this to the church of the Thessalonians. And now he's saying, I put you under oath to have it read to all the brothers. That's why I think he's referencing here, though he just used all the brothers in the verse before this, I think now possibly he's referring to all the brothers outside their local church, those that they aren't greeting and giving a holy kiss to Sunday after Sunday. What about those all outside their local church? We know that many of the early epistles written by Paul became what we refer to as circulated letters, meaning that they were copied and they were circulated all throughout the region and read by many different churches, and they spread to those churches that were being born too. They were just forming. Maybe some of them being read even formed some of those local churches, right? Paul encouraged this because Paul wanted everyone to know the truth. Good leaders want people to know the truth of God's word. They're always pointing them to it again and again and again. Those of you who have called me for counsel, if we could go back and hear all the recordings, you and I together, of course, not all of us, we don't want everybody hearing all your recordings, right? I can almost guarantee you, and if someone's lacking, then shame on me, I can almost guarantee you I pointed you to some scripture. Why? Because why would I not? Why would I not point you to the perfect, the Holy One, God and His Word? What counsel do I have to give you if not God's counsel? And God's wisdom and God's direction. Paul wanted this read by everyone. That's why he put them under oath before the Lord. He not only encourages it, he's essentially demanding it. Number one, he can do that as a capital A apostle. But notice what he's demanding. It's good. It's a good thing to demand this. It's not demanding them to do something they didn't already want to do, but he is ensuring that it will happen. Not just the church of the Thessalonians, but to everyone who could be called a brother in Christ. And then he ends with verse 28. Verse 28. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. This is how Paul ended his letter to the Romans. Also, Romans 16:20, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. He ended his first letter to the Corinthian church this way too. 1 Corinthians 16:23, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. So this was a common ending of his. But though it was common, it was still very profound. What is grace? Grace is unearned favor. Both the Christians in their midst, and definitely the non-Christians in their midst, needed the grace of Jesus, and it's also that way today. Listen, until we're saved, we definitely need favor from Jesus Christ to be saved, though we know it not. And after salvation, we know it well that it's only because of his favor that we are saved. Let me say that again. Until we're saved, we definitely need favor from Jesus to be saved, though we know it not. And after salvation, we know it well that it's only because of his favor that we are saved. No one truly saved says, "Yeah, I'm saved, and it's because I'm so good." If you're saying that, you don't understand salvation, first of all. He doesn't save good people. Let me tell you why. Because there are none good, according to Paul. There's none good, no, not one. And what do we mean by that? We don't mean that unsaved people can't help old ladies across the street, help build hospitals and things like that. We call those things good, yes. But we mean good according to God, like good enough for you to be saved by them. No. There's none righteous, no, not one. He even says there's none who seeks for God. Cohen, there's many people that seek God all over the planet. What are you talking about? There are people seeking God. They're seeking something they call God. But the only ones who are truly seeking God are the ones whom Jesus first drew to himself. I actually drove my car today. If you want to know which one it is, it's the really old, ugly 2004 Honda Accord out in the parking lot. I don't want you to look at the ugly parts, of course. Pretend it's pretty. What I do want you to see is my license plate, which says John 6:44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I'll raise him up on the last day. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I'll raise him up on the last day. Powerful verse. That's why I can say what I just said, because of what Jesus says here. Those who are seeking God are those whom were first sought by God. God's the one who draws the sinner. He would not come otherwise. He would not come otherwise. Let me say it a third time. He would not come otherwise. It's God who does the saving, which is why they need grace. They need grace, and you and I need grace. If you're unsaved, you need grace. Because you have not done anything to earn salvation. You've only done something to earn damnation. Our sins separate us from God. And God did something for you so that you would not have to be damned. That's how much he loves sinners. He sent his son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came and perfectly fulfilled the law that you and I have broken. He perfectly fulfilled it. He was tempted in every way that we are, yet without sin, the Bible says. And then next we learn also in the Bible that he willingly chose to go to the cross. He went to the cross to bear our sins. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The righteous one was judged as if he was unrighteous. The sinless as if he was sinful. And he died. He shed his blood and he died upon that cross. And he was buried. And on the third day he rose again, showing the price was paid, showing the Father received the sacrifice of the Son, and showing that Jesus Christ is who he says he is, the mighty Son of God in power, defeating death. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. Jesus defeats death on our behalf. And if we'll come to him in repentance and faith, we can be saved. We will be saved. And if you come to him, it's showing that he's been working in you to draw you already. Why? Because he saves sinners. And if you're in the faith, aren't you thankful for that grace? Aren't you thankful for this grace of our Lord Jesus Christ being with you because you're not who you were a year ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago? You are different. You're a new creation in Christ, the Bible says. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become very good. New. We're new creatures in Christ, new creations. God is still creating every time he saves a soul, and that's by his grace. You and I need to know that. They needed to know that. And this is how we're going to be a real church, really a people that please the Lord by following these wonderful truths that he's graciously given us. Amen. Bow with me. Father, what a way to conclude holding your scriptures in the air and encouraging people to follow them. Lord, I pray that you will help us. Lord, I pray that you will guide us. Lord, I pray for the future under shepherds that will be caring for this flock, whoever they may be, that you would help them to feed these sheep even better than I have. And I pray that you will use all the means that you put in their path in the future to make them more and more into the image of your dear Son. We love you, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.